And now, Don Blackwell.
In today's study, we're going to be talking about baptism in the book of Acts. Someone asked, why from the book of Acts? And the answer is because the book of Acts is the book of conversions. It gives us numerous examples of what people did in the first century to become Christians and to have their sins forgiven. And so today, if I want to know what to do to have my sins forgiven, what better place is there to begin? Baptism in the book of Acts. The first point I want us to notice today as we talk about baptism from the book of Acts is the authority for baptism. The book of Colossians tells us in Colossians 3 and 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That means by the authority of the Lord. Now this is true of baptism as it's true of all things that we do in religion. And the book of Acts teaches us that baptism is to be performed in the name of the Lord. That is, by the authority of the Lord. Acts 2 and 38 says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8 and 16 says, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10 and 48 says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 19 and 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now friends, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to say those words every time, that it's some type of a verbal formula. It means that we baptize by the authority of the Lord. Now that's evident from the fact that these words are not consistently said exactly the same in the Scriptures. It's not a verbal formula that we go through. Rather, it means we do it according to the will of God, by His authority. Again, we're to do all in the name of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we walk around saying, I do this in Jesus' name, I do that in Jesus' name. It means, the Bible says, we are to repent in the name of the Lord. We're to preach in the name of the Lord. But that doesn't mean we have to say those words as we do it. A second thing we learn from the book of Acts in relation to baptism is the element of baptism. And we are told directly in the book of Acts that water is the element to be used in New Testament baptism. In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. And they went down both into the water, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, Acts 8, 36 through 39. I want you to notice that four times water is stressed. We're also told directly that water was the element used in the conversion of Cornelius and his household. In Acts 10, 47 and 48, Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. The Bible also teaches us indirectly that water is the element for baptism. Notice again in Acts 10, in the conversion of Cornelius, Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now in Acts 2, the baptism commanded was in the name of the Lord. What type of baptism was that then? Friends, it was water baptism. Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8, the people of Samaria were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19, 5 through 7, the 12 Ephesians were baptized in the name of the Lord. And so we logically understand that the baptism of all of these was water baptism. And outside of the book of Acts, there are many passages which point to water baptism. John 3 and 5 says, we are born of the water and the Spirit. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says, our bodies are purified with pure water. 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21 tells us that eight souls were saved by water, the like figure. Even baptism does now also save us. And I want you to notice that New Testament baptism, the one baptism of the New Testament, according to Ephesians 4 and 5, is not Holy Spirit baptism. Holy Spirit baptism was never a command. It was a promise to be received. Acts 1 and verse 5. Holy Spirit baptism was not for the purpose of salvation. Rather, it was to guide the apostles into all truth, John 16 and 13. Holy Spirit baptism cannot be administered by man. And since we are commanded to go into all of the world teaching and baptizing all nations, then we know that Holy Spirit baptism cannot be the baptism of the Great Commission. We also, in the book of Acts, learn who is a scriptural candidate, a scriptural subject for baptism. In the book of conversions, the book of Acts, we read about murderers being baptized, Acts 2, 36 through 41. We read about sorcerers, Acts 8 and 12 and verse 33, about noblemen, chapter 8, 26 through 41, about the morally upright, chapter 10, about persecutors, chapter 9 and verse 1 and 18, about religious people, chapter 6, about business people, chapter 16, about a heathen jailer, chapter 16, philosophers, chapter 17, sensualists, chapter 18, and those who have previously been unscripturally baptized, chapter 19, about men and women, Jews and Gentiles. But all of these people, before they were baptized, met certain prerequisites. First, before any of these people were baptized, they were hearers of the message. And friends, before any man is ready to be scripturally baptized, he must first be a hearer of the gospel. That is seen consistently through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." But not only must a man first be a hearer before he can be baptized, he must also be a believer. When the eunuch asked Philip, "What does hinder me from being baptized?" Philip answered, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And it was only then, after he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," that they stopped the chariot and he was baptized. We read also about the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. The Bible tells us that they were believers prior to being baptized. Acts 18 and 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Or we could give many examples, such as the Samaritans, or Simon the sorcerer, or the Philippian jailer. But the point is, all of those who were scripturally baptized in the New Testament were first hearers and believers. But also, before being baptized, an individual must be penitent. That is, he must repent. The Bible teaches that before a man can be baptized for the remission of his sins, he must first repent of his sins. The book of Acts illustrates that so beautifully. Saul of Tarsus gave a crystal clear example of this, crystal clear evidence that he was penitent before he was baptized in Acts chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. The Ethiopian eunuch was unquestionably penitent prior to his immersion, as indicated by the fact that he was willing to leave his old religion and embrace the truth. And notice that the order given in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is that of repentance preceding baptism. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." A man must be penitent prior to being baptized. Otherwise, that baptism is useless to him. The book of Acts also teaches us that confession must precede baptism. Romans 10 and 10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we see this illustrated in the book of Acts. We see in the Ethiopian eunuch, they came to a certain water and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And since no one has the right to be baptized who is not a believer, the confession is made prior to baptism, indicating that the candidate is a scriptural subject. Friends, all of these things were prerequisites to baptism in the New Testament church. A man must have heard the gospel. He must believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ. But I want you to also observe with me some things that were not a prerequisite, some things that were not required prior to a man being baptized. First, there was no coming to the altar in prayer. Secondly, there was no telling of an imagined experience of grace. Thirdly, there was no voting on the candidates to be baptized. Fourth, there was no prayer asking Jesus to come into one's heart. And I also want you to notice that infants were not scriptural candidates for baptism. Infants are not capable of hearing and understanding the gospel. They're not capable of believing the message. Infants cannot repent of their sins and confess Christ. And so, infants cannot be scripturally baptized. We also learn from the book of Acts the action of baptism. Friends, the action of baptism as described in the book of Acts is immersion. Now, baptism is a transliterated word. That means it's a word that has been taken from one language and made into a part of another language. Our word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. According to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, page 94, baptizo means to dip repeatedly, to immerge or submerge. This word, in its original usage, never meant anything other than to dip, to plunge, or immerse. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 teaches us that baptism is a burial. It is an immersion. It reads, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." John 3 and 23 teaches us that baptism requires much water. John was baptizing near Salem, the Bible says, because there was much water there. And again, the account of the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch so very beautifully illustrates the action of baptism. Acts 8 and 38, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Friends, I also learned from the book of Acts the purpose of baptism. The book of Acts teaches that baptism washes away sins. You see, a man cannot be saved while he is still in his sins. And the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and 23. And Acts 22 and 16, Ananias said to Saul, "And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so sin causes a man to be lost, but baptism washes away sins. Secondly, I learn in the book of Acts that baptism is for the remission of sins. It's really the same point. In Acts 2 and 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now friends, according to this verse, what is the purpose of baptism? The purpose is the remission of sins. Once again, what causes a man to be lost? Sin does. What does baptism do? Acts 2 and 38 says it remits sin. It removes sin. Number three, I find out in the book of Acts that baptism is what puts me in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me show you this. Acts 2 and 38 says that baptism is for the remission of sins. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, Jesus said that His blood was for the remission of sins. Now think about that. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood is for the remission of sins. Also, Acts 22 and 16 says baptism washes away sin. Revelation 1 and 5 says that the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Now friends, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that it is in baptism that I appropriate to myself the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Jesus' blood washes away sin. Baptism washes away sin. Baptism is for the remission of sin. Jesus' blood is for the remission of sin. That means I contact His blood in baptism. And that's why Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." You see, Jesus shed His blood in His death, and in baptism, I am buried with Him into that death, and I contact His cleansing blood. And that's the reason, when I come up out of the watery grave of baptism, having contacted the blood of Jesus, The Bible says I am raised to walk in newness of life. When I come up out of that water, I'm a new man, having had my sins forgiven and washed away. The Bible also teaches in the book of Acts that baptism puts a man into Christ, wherein salvation is. Many passages in the Bible teach us that salvation is found only in Christ. 2 Timothy 2:10 says that salvation is in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:11 says that eternal life is in His Son. And so, if I'm going to be saved, it will only be if I am in Him. And baptism is that final act that places me into Christ. Listen to the words of Galatians 3:27. The Bible says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do I get into Christ where baptism is located? The Bible says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ." Romans 6:3 teaches us the same thing. The Bible also tells me that baptism saves us. Now, if baptism puts a man into Christ, and it puts me in contact with the blood of Jesus, and it washes away my sins, friends, there is but one conclusion, and that is that baptism saves us. Now, many people deny it, but 1 Peter 3:21 gives us the undeniable conclusion, and that is, baptism does now also save us. Now, that brings us to our last point. Our last point is the urgency of baptism. The urgency of baptism is seen in the prior point, and that is that a man cannot be saved without it. When you look at the book of Acts, you never read about anyone waiting to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2, Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. How long did they wait? Verse 42 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They heard the message, and they obeyed the gospel, were baptized that same day." Acts 8, the people in Samaria. Verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." When were they baptized? When they believed. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, they were riding along in the chariot. Philip was teaching him the gospel. And when he believed, they stopped the chariot. He said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" He said that, and after he made that confession, they stopped the chariot and he baptized him then. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison for preaching the gospel. Verse 25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Then the jailer came unto them after the earthquake, and in verse 30 he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" Verse 32 says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night." What hour was it? Text said it was midnight. "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized." And so we see the urgency of baptism. In Acts chapter 22, we read about Saul, who already was penitent, who already believed. We find him praying. But when Ananias came to him, Ananias said to him, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Friends, the idea of salvation now and baptism later is not found in the Scriptures anywhere. And the idea of waiting to be baptized is one that is foreign to the New Testament. The authority, the element, the subject, the action, the purpose, and the urgency of baptism, all of these things we learned from the book of Acts. If you're tuned in to the program today and you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to the one church of the New Testament, you need to know that you cannot have salvation without it. We only read about one church in the New Testament. It's the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. And the Bible tells us the only way to be a part of that church is by obeying the gospel plan of salvation, which includes baptism.